Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles this evening, will you turn with me again to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Some weeks back, began a little series here in Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, but we've been in the Beatitudes for quite some time. At the rate I'm going, I'll be dead before we get finished with this couple chapters, so. I think it's good for us, as we open probably the most important part of all that we do here in this service, is to read the text together. We begin by reading together the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 5, where we read, "And seeing the multitudes, he," again Jesus is who is speaking of here, "he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We've been slowly working our way through these very simple statements that our Lord makes in this tremendous sermon called the Beatitudes, from that Latin word that means blessed, and we've spoken many, many times of that word blessed, that Jesus uses to open each one of these Beatitudes, a sense of inner contentment and joy that passes the circumstances of life. It's not based in the circumstances of life, but it transcends those circumstances so that we as God's people can be content. And we've mentioned a few times here already that these Beatitudes are the description of the kind of life of the person who is a part of God's kingdom. If you indeed belong to God's kingdom, then this is a description of the kind of life that you ought to have, because we have as bookends for these verses in verse 3 and then again in verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking of kingdom citizens here, those who indeed will be in heaven, who belong to the kingdom of heaven and no longer to the kingdom of Satan. Tonight, we come to this fourth beatitude found in verse number 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus, in his speaking, in his teaching, in his preaching, oftentimes would use very common things to teach as illustrations of what he was teaching, or as just things to help explain a point. He would use something very common, something very familiar. And so, in his teaching, he would bring the truths of what he was teaching down to a level that the people could actually understand what Jesus was saying in a very simple way. And he used all sorts of things, everyday simple things that people were very familiar with. He used things like light, a door, sheep, wheat, mustard, of course, pertaining to what we're speaking of tonight, bread and water. And these things that Jesus spoke of became tools to help him explain or illustrate what it was that he was trying to teach, the truth that he was trying to convey. And so his teaching was masterful. It was teaching that was very clearly understood, because it didn't transcend where people were at. It hit people where they are at. He used simple things so people could understand what he was talking about. In our text tonight, in verse number 6, we find that our Lord uses two things, very common things, that I think we probably all understand very well. He speaks in verse number 6 of hunger and of thirst. Hunger and thirst have to be some of the most basic, the most common everyday experiences of life. Every day we think about hunger, some of us probably more than others. I'm probably one of those. I think of food often. But every day we think about food, we think about hunger, we think about drink. We dedicate time to getting food, gathering it, to preparing it. We spend time eating it and drinking. And entire livelihoods, stores, categories of our budget, TV shows, magazines, events are devoted to food and drink. They are very common things that we understand in our life. I don't know how much time the average person spends in their life eating. I tried to Google it, and there were all sorts of answers. So it probably depends on the person. I don't know how much the average person spends in their life eating and drinking, but I'm sure it is quite a bit of time, and I would not at all be surprised if tonight in our midst there's probably someone who's thinking about food right now or is thinking about drink right now because perhaps you are hungry or perhaps you are thirsty. And this fourth beatitude that we have here, we have another one of Jesus' very simple statements, but a very weighty statement again. As he says to us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hunger and thirst speak of desire. They speak of a longing and a need and a fulfillment to that need when that desire is met. And Jesus, as he views the hearts of people here, I think rightly exposes our hearts with these descriptions of hunger and thirst. Because are we not hungry and thirsty people? Not just in a physical sense. But as Jesus looks across this multitude of people who is hearing him, I'm sure he understood that many of these people were hungry and thirsty people. People whose lives are hungry. They have desires that they long to be met. Something that is missing in their life. There is a longing for something. Augustine put it this way a long time ago. He said, "Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Our hearts are restless. They aren't satisfied. We're hungry. We have longings for things, something meaningful in life. And our hearts and our lives are hungry and thirsty, and they will be until we can find that satisfaction to that hunger and thirst in the one that we were created for, and that is God. And yet Jesus says here in verse number 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." In other words, he says that the hungry and the thirsty are happy. They're blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never met anybody who is happy to be hungry. I've never met anyone who's happy to be thirsty. In fact, if we were happy when we were hungry or thirsty, I'm sure that entire sections of the supermarket would not be devoted to diet books and diet pills and diet drinks and all these sorts of things to make us be happy when we're hungry. In fact, the reality is that if you're at all like me, you're actually probably very grumpy when you're hungry. But again, as we look at this verse, we see that Jesus is not speaking of the material. He's not speaking of the physical. He's speaking of the spiritual. He was speaking of the spiritual in verse number 3. When he spoke about a poverty of spirit, he was speaking of the spiritual in verse number 4 when he spoke of mourning for our spiritual sin. And he is speaking of the spiritual in verse number 6 here as he speaks of a spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is describing for us that longing and that desire that we have as people for something we do not possess. Dikaiosune is the Greek righteousness. We don't have it, and we long for it. And Jesus says, blessed, happy is the person whose life exhibits a hunger and a thirst for this righteousness. And so I pause at the very beginning simply to ask us tonight, do you in fact hunger for righteousness? Do you want it? Are you thirsty for righteousness? Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly says of this statement. I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements in the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again. Are you, in fact, hungry and thirsty for righteousness? The statement that Jesus makes is a statement which follows quite normally, quite naturally, after the first three Beatitudes which have preceded it. Have you noticed at all the condition in which you find yourself by the time you come to verse number 6? You come to verse number 6 possessing absolutely nothing, because in three very simple statements, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5, Jesus has stripped away all of the self-made spiritual coverings that we like to put up that are as inadequate as Adam and Eve's leaves that they tried to cover themselves with. And now, if you are honest with yourself in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5, you stand exposed as spiritually destitute in the presence of God, because that's what verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You have absolutely nothing good spiritually. You stand deprived of the tolerance and the acceptance of your sin in verse number 4, when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And you stand stripped of your pride, your vengeance, your self-defense, your stubborn will in verse number 5, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." So by the time you come to verse number 6, you find that all of those things in life that you used to love to cling to, those things that made life work for you, have been taken away. And we've been forced in the first three Beatitudes, in fact, to look at who we are, how God sees us, to see our depravity in the way that God always sees it. And so it is no wonder, when we come to verse number 6, that Jesus speaks of a hunger and thirst, because we have nothing else. Having nothing except for spiritual poverty, nothing except for mourning and meekness, we ought to, by verse number 6, find ourselves hungry and thirsty for that which we can see we absolutely do not possess, and that is righteousness. Righteousness was lost for mankind on the day that paradise was lost, on the day that innocence was lost, and sin and all of its evil effects and its curses entered the world, the day that Adam and Eve willfully broke God's law. And now we are a race of rebels, estranged from the kingdom of God, and somehow, unless we can figure out how to become righteous, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Our spiritual condition now is much like the prodigal son, away from home, in a distant land, ruined by our sin, and wondering if there is, in fact, a way back to the Father. And that's why Jesus speaks of a hunger and thirst, but John Darby notes of this. He says, "To be hungry is not enough. It must be really starving to know what is in God's heart toward me. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed on the husks, but when he was starving, he turned to his father." And we may think that we know what it is to be hungry, but many of us have never really experienced true hunger. That kind of hunger that comes from starvation, that desperate hunger where you will do anything you can to satisfy the hunger that you have. We may think we know what it is to be thirsty, but many of us don't know that kind of thirst that comes to a person who is dying of thirst. And to be hungry and to be thirsty in this way is an all-consuming passion for food and for water that nothing else can satisfy. And that's the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus is speaking of here. We are to be hungry for something that nothing else can satisfy. We are to be thirsty in a way that is a thirst that can only be satisfied by God. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, gives the following account, and he writes of an article that's written by a man by the name of Dr. E.M. Blaylock on the significance of water in the Bible. And he gives an illustration in here from a book called The Last Crusade, written by Major V. Gilbert. And the book is an account of part of the British liberation of Palestine in World War I. And in this book, he writes, driving up from Beersheba, a combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over the arid desert. The attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel train. Water bottles were empty. The sun blazed pitilessly out of the sky where vultures wheeled expectantly. He says, our heads ached. Our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned purplish-black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force battled on to Sharia. There were wells at Sharia, and had they been unable to take the place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst. And he writes, we fought that day. As men fight for their lives, we entered Sharia station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. In the still night air, the sound of water running into the tanks could be distinctly heard, maddening in its nearness, yet no man murmured when orders were given for the battalions to fall in, too deep facing the cisterns. He describes the stern priorities, the people who got to drink first, the wounded, those on guard duty, and then company by company. He writes, it took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water, and in all that time, they'd been standing 20 feet from a low stone wall on the other side of which were thousands of gallons of water. I believe, Major Gilbert writes, that we all learned our very first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to Sharia Wells. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, for his will in our life, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruits of the Spirit would we be? That's thirst. That's a thirst that we don't know probably anything about. And that's the kind of thirst, that's the kind of hunger that Jesus speaks of as he says we are to desire righteousness. Well, how then is righteousness available? Where does it come from? Where can we get it? Can we find righteousness in ourselves? Are we to be hungry and thirsty for something that we can dig up and find within ourselves? Is righteousness simply an outward strictness, a conformity to a set of rules, as the Pharisees and the scribes very well pictured? Well, clearly not, because if you look over in verse number 20, you see that Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus goes on in the following verses to take the law and take it apart and say, it's not just the outward, the external of the law that matters, it's the inward, it's the heart. And if your heart is not right, it does not matter if you keep the outward. You're still breaking God's law. So the righteousness that Jesus is speaking of is a righteousness on the inside that works its way out in a changed life. It's not a righteousness that we can find for ourselves or give to ourselves. And so MacArthur writes, those who are without God's righteousness are starved for spiritual life. But tragically, they do not have the natural desire for spiritual life that they do for physical. The tendency of fallen mankind is to turn to itself and to the world for meaning and life, just as a dog returns to its own vomit. 2 Peter 2:22, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire, Proverbs 26:11. The righteousness that Jesus is speaking of here is not a righteousness that we can find in ourselves. Scripture is, in fact, very honest with us about who we are. We aren't honest with ourselves about who we are, but the Bible is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you are not righteous, you cannot go to heaven. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. 1 John 5:7 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So are people hungry in our world today? Are people thirsty? I think they are. But if that hunger and that thirst is not directed to the right place, they cannot be satisfied. And righteousness is not found in ourselves, and it is not found in our world. You may be hungry because God has placed a hunger in you, a desire for something, a longing for Himself that can only be met by Him. But if you do not find the righteousness that you long for in God, you do not find it at all. I think it was Tammy Gailey was telling me about a strange eating disorder called pica. Was that you? Okay. Where a person with this strange eating disorder desires to eat things that are not natural, non-nutritious type of foods, such as metal, clay, coal, sand, dirt, soil, feces, chalk, pens, pencils, paper, batteries, spoons, toothbrushes, soap, I mean, ash, goes on and on. They have an abnormal appetite for those things. And I think Tammy was mentioning that she saw something where a lady was eating a couch cushion or something. And we hear about that, and we think, why do you people eat those stupid things? Don't you know that won't satisfy? Don't you know that won't help? Don't you know your body's not hungry for that? And yet, sadly, that is a very apt picture of so many people in our world today and in so many people in our churches today, who are running from this to that, thinking it will satisfy and it will meet their needs and their desires. And yes, they have hungry hearts, but they're trying to satisfy their hunger with something that won't satisfy. And God says in Isaiah 55:2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? What a picture of our world. What a picture of so many people in our churches. Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord gives a very stern rebuke. He says, My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. What a picture of our world. What a picture of our church seeking satisfaction in all of these places where it cannot be found. Well, where then can we be satisfied? Where can this hunger for righteousness be satisfied? It can only be satisfied in God Himself. Because isn't that the promise of verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is satisfaction. And the only means of satisfaction is in God Himself. God is the altogether righteous one. Psalm 11:7 says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Psalm 36:6 says, your righteousness is like the great mountains. Psalm 111:3 says, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 119:142 says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. And Psalm 145:7 says, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. So the answer to our hungry hearts and our thirsty souls is to find our righteousness in God Himself. And we have these tremendous invitations in Scripture where God invites hungry and thirsty people to come. In Isaiah 55, we mentioned verse 2, where He says, why do you spend your money on food that does not satisfy? Well, verse 1 is this one of these tremendous invitations, where He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. In Revelation 21:6, he says, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus said in John 6, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." In John 4, verse 14, he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The righteousness, the hunger, and the thirst that we have is satisfied in these invitations from God to come. That is satisfaction, and that's what is described at the end of verse number 6. They shall be filled. I close with two illustrations from Scripture. The first is found in Philippians chapter 3, if you look over there with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4, we begin reading. Paul is writing here, in a sense, he gives a little bit of a recounting of the history of his life, looking back at what it was that he possessed, how he was raised. And we read in verse number 4, he writes, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I've got some right to boast, he says. Well, what are my rights to boast? Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. It's one of the ones that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5:20, these ones who outwardly were righteous, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning, here's our word, righteousness, which is in the law, outward righteousness, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All of my gains that I thought were so good are in fact my losses for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Or you may have another word, dung, that I may gain Christ. All of these things that were so precious to me at one point in life are losses. Why? So I may gain Christ. Notice verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul had a righteousness. It was his own righteousness. It was his own good works, but it did him no good. And that's why he says, all of my good things that I held dear, I now count as rubbish. I count them as dung. They are less than worthless to me. My gains have been made my losses. Why? So that he could have the righteousness of Christ. He says in verse number 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I had a righteousness, but it didn't work. What does a person who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness sound like? He sounds like verse number 9. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's a person who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Look over in one other example, Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, we'll begin reading in verse 22 here. Before this, Paul is towards the end of his life now. He's giving his defense before the ruler Felix. And Felix essentially says, we'll read here in verse number 22, you know what? I'm going to put you off. I'm not going to make a decision on what to do about you for right now. So we read in verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So Felix here invites Paul to come back and to share with him a little bit about what he believes, this faith in Christ. So here he is. Paul comes. We read in verse number 25. Paul shares his faith in Christ with Felix. Now as he reasoned about, here's our word, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Felix was a man who heard of the righteousness of God. He saw his need. He was convicted. He knew that he was unrighteous. Because you read in verse 25, as Paul spoke to him about the righteousness of God, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. He saw his need. He understood. But he didn't accept it. He said, go your way. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Why? What would make a man say that? I think very simply, though he may have had a little bit of hunger for righteousness and a little bit of thirst, he was not what Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 5, verse 6. He was not, in fact, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And he walked away from righteousness. We have no indication that he came to know the righteousness that God could give him. We have no indication that he became a believer. And the sad reality is that there are many, many people who have been raised in churches. There are many, many people who walk into churches and attend all the time. And they have a casual interest in God's things and in righteousness and all of that. But they can walk away. And they do not, in fact, have a consuming hunger and thirst for the righteousness that God can give to them. And if you can walk away from the righteousness that God can give to you, you are not a child of heaven. Because Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is those who will be filled. Jesus preaches this Sermon on the Mount early in his ministry. And he doesn't, in the Sermon on the Mount, it appears, he doesn't give any answer as to this righteousness of God that can be imputed to the accounts of people who are unrighteous that we read of as we go on in the New Testament. We don't know why Jesus doesn't give this answer. Perhaps he's simply speaking to the needs of people's hearts, wanting to awaken them spiritually. Perhaps he's trying to find out if there are in the crowd those who genuinely hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't know. He simply makes the statement, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I think sometimes we make a mistake in dealing with people. And I think we make this mistake in church. And this is careful. I'm just wanting us to stretch our thinking a little bit here, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. But I think sometimes we want to apply the remedy far too soon. And we don't let people feel the weight of their unrighteousness and their absolute inadequacy before God. I mean, is not that the point of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I don't know, I think I heard this somewhere, I couldn't find where, but I think years ago, evangelists would come into a town and they would hold several week meetings and they would preach sometimes for a week or longer. And people would be under conviction, under the weight of their sin. And the evangelist would give no invitation, no remedy. And he would leave the people like that and send them home. And they would come again the next night wanting an answer. And by the time the answer was given, many, many people were ready to receive it because they were hungry and they were thirsty for a righteousness they knew they didn't have. And we, when we deal with people, go like this: hey, do you want to go to heaven? Who's going to say no to that? We never ask, do you want to be righteous? Do you realize you are absolutely unrighteous? Are you so hungry and thirsty for righteousness right now that you can't walk away? You won't leave me alone until I show you an answer from God's word. If that is you, then you are blessed because you shall be filled. And Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of heaven because you are righteous. And that is a tremendous promise. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall indeed be filled. Let's close this evening with a word of prayer. Think of a hunger and thirst for righteousness. There are really only two areas in which it can affect our lives. And that is the area of salvation or the area of sanctification. You do not enter God's kingdom unless you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness that he can give you. And the glorious truth of the gospel is that there is a righteousness available to those who are unrighteous. And God will freely give it to you. He will charge it to your account. He will exchange you, your unrighteousness, for his righteousness. If you will repent of your sin and bow your knee, and like the sinner Jesus told of, beat on your breast and plead with God that he would be merciful to you, a sinner, you would realize your spiritual poverty. You would mourn for your sin. You would come in meekness to the Lord and confess that you do not have righteousness, but you need his. That righteousness of Christ was purchased for you on the cross of Calvary. And it is a free gift to all who are hungry for it. And as we heard those great invitations, our Lord says, come. You who are thirsty, come. But what about Christians? Could you say of yourself in your own life as you examine it that you in fact hunger and thirst for righteousness? That God is doing a work in you to remove from you the unrighteousness which so characterized the unsaved man, and to replace it with a righteousness which looks like his dear son, Jesus Christ. Could you say that? Is God at work in your life? When you read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, is that indeed a precious verse to you? Is it something that you love? Because you do in fact hunger and you do in fact thirst for righteousness. And I don't know what areas of your life perhaps need to be given over to the Lord so that he can take those areas and change them to be like himself. That's between you and God and his spirit. But are you in fact as a Christian hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Are you sick of your sin? Are you vexed by the lifestyles of the world that is around you? We do live in a world that is hungry and thirsty. But very sadly, we do not live in a world that is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And as a church, we ought to picture what our Lord, what our world needs. Lord, we come to you very humbly this evening, admitting very honestly that we love to hold on to our sin, that we like it. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We don't see ourselves as unrighteous as we are, and we don't see you as righteous as you are. We don't think about the time when we will stand before you, of, as we read in Acts 24, the judgment to come and righteousness very often. And Lord, I pray for us this evening, for each one of us, as your Spirit simply points out to us those areas of our life in which we need to obey. I pray if there's one here who's not saved, that they would in fact come to you thirsty and hungry for the righteousness which you can give, and they would find themselves this evening made a part of the kingdom of God. And I pray for us, Lord, as Christians here this evening, that as we evaluate our own lives, that we would in fact be able to say, as we deal with you, that we are in fact hungry and thirsty for the righteousness which you are working in our lives. Yes, you have positionally given us the righteousness of Christ, but Lord, you are growing us. You're taking out of us those things that you don't want, and you're putting into us those things that you do want. So help us to be obedient. Help us to be an example to a dark world of what it means to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Thank you for your word and speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.